Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 5. The Limits of Systematic Theology. Systematic theology must be rigorously biblical. Its purpose must be the development and organization of biblical theology. What the Scripture manifests as revealed history, prophecy, law, and wisdom, systematic theology sets forth in systematic form. Systematic theology cannot be speculative. Speculative theology is a departure from biblical faith, whether it presents itself as Reformed, Arminian, scholastic, modernist, dialectical, or anything else. Speculative theology begins not with an act of faith in the triune God, but with presumption and an implicit denial of faith. Basic to speculative theology is the assumption that human logic can penetrate into the recesses of eternity and into every corner of the mind of God to draw certain, quote, necessary, end quote, conclusions. These conclusions rest not on biblical theology, but rather on the conclusions of human logic. Logic has its good and proper functions, but the mind of God so exceeds the mind of man that it must be said that man's logic cannot go beyond its appointed and temporal task. Man's mind and logic can never play peeping Tom into the mind of God, who declares to man, quote, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord," end quote. Isaiah 55:8. As an example of this, we have in Calvinism three schools of thought with respect to election. First, there are supralapsarians, for whom the decree of election takes precedence over the decree of creation. Secondly, the sublapsarians see the decree of election, contemplating man as fallen, and then God, out of the fallen mass of humanity, chooses to predestine some to eternal life. Third, the infralapsarians saw the election as at one and the same time to creation, the fall, and the redemption. The sublapsarians have in the main prevailed and have held that infralapsarianism in effect denies the vicarious atonement, and supralapsarianism as reprobation precedes sin in the decree. A little thought makes clear the amazing audacity of all three, each of which presumes to read the mind of God and chart the structure of its reasoning, as though the processes of God's mind are comparable to man's. All these positions assume a time sequence in God's thinking. A blasphemous assumption. All three positions involve a blasphemous presumption on the part of the mind of man and a projection of human thought processes into the mind of God. This kind of thinking began with the rise of Calvinistic scholasticism. Since then, many an able and godly theologian has felt duty-bound to comment on lapsarianism as one of the great exercises of theology. But, by the grace of God, not too many have developed any great enthusiasm for it. All the same, the plague of lapsarians is still with us. Another example of speculative theology is the argument about the birth of the soul, an argument which comes down to us from the early church. How is the soul of the baby in the mother's womb brought into being? First, the preexistence held that, at the beginning of creation, God created the souls of all men, which are only united to bodies at the time of their conception or birth. Justin Martyr and Origen espoused this doctrine, which was later condemned in AD 540 by the Council of Constantinople. Its pagan origin was obvious, and its condemnation deserved. The poet William Wordsworth in the ode, quote, "Intimations of immortality from recollections of early childhood," end quote, espoused it, as did other romantics. Second, the creationists insisted that every rational soul is from God by an immediate act of creation. Pelagius and others adopted this view because it separated the soul of man from the fall of Adam and left only the body as an heir to the fall. As a result, while seemingly exalting the creative power of God, This view actually exalted man and made him innocent and capable of self-salvation. In modern philosophy, Leibniz had creationist ideas. Third, Traducianism held that both soul and body were generated by the parents through the normal process of sexual reproduction. The Augustinians, Lutherans, and Calvinists have been traducianists in the main and have given the doctrine the flavor of orthodoxy. Clearly, Traducianism does not have the glaring defects of the other two positions, but this is not enough to give it a clean bill of health. The argument about the generation of the soul rests, first, on presumption. Man professes to know the details of God's creative method and speaks with confidence about the mind of God when he cannot express his own will and mind with clarity or certainty. The argument is illegitimate and presumptuous. Second, the argument rests on an alien religion, Hellenism, and its view of mind and body as two separate and alien substances. Traducianism comes closer to bringing them together, but it has not challenged the premise of the argument, the presupposition of two differing substances. The difference in being for Scripture is not between mind and body, or soul and matter, idea and form, but between the uncreated being of God and all created being. The whole point of this argument of speculative theology is, like all speculative theology, illegitimate. In Genesis 3, in the temptation of Adam, and in Matthew 4:1-11, the temptation of our Lord, Satan presents himself as one who can read the mind of God. This is the first great premise of the temptations, Satan's assurance that he knows and can declare the mind of God. Quote, "Yea, hath God said," end quote, Genesis 3:1. Satan offers the true reading of God's mind. Second, Satan invites man, the first Adam and the last, and all men in them, to read the mind of God, to become speculative theologians, in effect. Only so can they deal successfully with God and prosper themselves. The invitation of Satan to man is to let his mind soar into contemplation of the hidden thoughts of God. Quote, quote, "God doth know," end quote, Genesis 3:5, certain things, and Satan declares that, with some logical speculation, man can know the same. The fallacy of speculative theology is the fallacy and sin of Satan's plan and plea. Man is required to read the revelation of God, to read the Word of God, not the mind of God apart from or beyond the Word. For man to know the mind of God requires a mind equal to God. The revealed Word of God, which truly sets forth God's righteousness and holiness, assures us that God is true to Himself. There are no contradictions in his being, so that we can fully trust his word. Man, however, as a creature, and, more, as a fallen creature, and thus doubly limited, does not know himself or his world fully or truly. How then can he presume to know not only the mind of God, but every jot and tittle thereof? What man is summoned to know is the revealed word of God, and himself and creation in terms of it. Speculative theology is not only presumptuous, but also barren. Its rise leads to the impotence of the church. Its false premises lead to false conclusions and to a departure from reality, and hence from the task of theology. It was Origen, a speculative theologian, who castrated himself. That act has its symbolic meaning. Speculative theology, because of its destructive nature, is the castration of theologians who embrace it. Origen began with bad theology, Greek theology with its belief in two substances. His flesh was giving him sexual problems. The answer was simple, off with the offending flesh. To his dismay, lust continued. His bad theology had made him doubly impotent and irrelevant as well. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school, in which I teach English as a volunteer.
I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.